Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's continue our worship by singing from Psalter number 141. 141, let's sing the four stanzas. With the heart, let us make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with these words. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalter number 89. Psalter number 89, based on Psalm 34, let's sing the five stanzas. Let's worship God in congregational prayer. O Lord, our God, we worship Thee as our Creator and as our Redeemer, bringing Thee the praise and thanksgiving that is due Thy name once again as a congregation on this Sabbath day. We thank Thee for the safety and the peace that we enjoy in this land, that we might be able to publicly confess the name of Jesus Christ. Confess his name publicly as we do in this worship service. We come together conscious of the fact that we have been delivered from the darkness of this evil world and have been gathered into the light and the salvation that is enjoyed in thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us, that we might give the faithful confession, and that we might not only on this day, but each and every day of the week might shine as lights in the midst of this dark and evil world. That we might let our light shine not only in the way that we speak about Thee, speak the praises and the glory of Thy name, but that we might also let our light shine by living in a way that is markedly different from the people and the children of this dark and evil age. For we are called not to walk in the darkness, but to walk in the light, to walk in obedience to thy word, and to bring praise to thy name by all of the actions that we perform. So, Father, fill us with thy grace on this Sabbath day that we might be strengthened to go forth in the work week that begins tomorrow and live in faithfulness before thee, in the workplace, in the home, and in the school, that those who look upon us might not know us personally, but yet might be able to determine by the way we live that we belong to thee, that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in order that we may do that, cause us to count the cost of discipleship, to understand that as the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, so we as thy people may expect to be hated by the people in this world today. Indeed, thou hast warned us in Scripture that the days are growing more and more evil. And we see that. We see the signs of the times. We see men, women, and children who are growing in lawlessness and in iniquity. We see that the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is ever approaching nearer, and that the days which our Savior spoke of, Days which will be filled with persecution and grief and sorrow are drawing near. Prepare us, Father, for those days. Prepare us through this worship service, through the preaching of thy word from Sabbath day to Sabbath day. Prepare us through the study of the scriptures, that we might be ready to cling to the truth, to the confession of our fathers as it has been handed down to us in our generations, and that we might be willing to be ridiculed and mocked, persecuted in this day and in the days to come for the sake of the confession of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Prepare our children and our little ones as they perhaps will face days that we as parents and adults in the church can hardly even imagine. Bless all of the instruction that they receive. Bless it unto their hearts, that they may be ready to stand fast for the faith of Jesus Christ. And cause our children and our young people to walk an antithetical walk, to walk not in sin, but to walk in the way of obedience unto thee. And if there be any, Father, in our congregation who are walking in the way of sin, we pray that thou wilt work in their hearts, that thou wilt bring them to repentance and to the way once again of eternal life. Use all of the means, the preaching of the word, use admonitions brought by office bearers and by other members of the congregation too, to bring those whose hearts appear to be hardened in sin to repentance. Soften their hearts, bring them to the way of salvation. We thank thee, Father, that we might be here tonight as members of the church to worship thee, and we're mindful that there may be some who keep themselves away from the worship service for sinful reasons. We pray that thou give them no peace either, and that thou work repentance in their hearts too, that they may return to the worship of the church, return to the place where thy name is praised in the midst of the congregation. Look down upon thy church, Father, and continue thy work through us as thy people of building, preserving, and perfecting thy church, preparing thy church for the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We depend upon thee for that work, for we know that it is not a work that we can accomplish ourselves, that if the existence of the church depended upon us, our abilities, our work, that the church should fail, should be destroyed. We depend upon thee, Father, to use our work, to establish the work of our hands, to establish the work of parents, of office bearers, of all of the members of the church, that our work might be for the building up of the saints, for the edification of the body, for the strengthening of the faith of fellow believers. We are amazed at the work which thou hast performed in gathering us unto thyself and in preserving thy church these many years. We are amazed because we know that all of the members of the church are unfit to be a part of the building, that we are as stones that are impure and unusable for the work of the building. And we see thy work in Jesus Christ in purging us from our sin, purifying us, shaping us in the way of sanctification and holiness, and fitting us for a place in thy church that we might be as living stones founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. And that we may know then that as a church built by thee, we shall last forever and cannot be destroyed. For though the devil and all of the powers of hell may come against us, we know that we as thy people shall be preserved. We must be preserved unto eternal life and glory. We pray, Father, that thou preserve unity in our congregation and in our denomination churches, that thou give unto us as churches everything that we need, that we might remain committed to the confession that we make as churches and to the precious truths which thou hast given to us. Bless us in all of our work as churches. Bless the work that we do in missions, and sending forth men on behalf of the church to preach the gospel unto those that are lost. Strengthen, empower our missionaries so that they may bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of thee, the living God, unto salvation. Bless the missionaries here at home and those who work abroad, and use their labors to gather unto thyself those whom thou hast ordained unto life eternal. Bless also the saints who have already been gathered unto the churches and to the mission fellowships, that they may continue to cling to the truth which they have already made a beginning in confessing, and that they may be given a deep faith, a faith that perseveres, not the faith of those who are like the hearers, who are stony ground hearers, who are excited for a time but soon wither and fade away, that they might have a deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ and stand fast and committed to Him. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless the work that we do as churches in training men for the work of the ministry. We thank Thee, Father, for gathering the professors and students for another year of training in the seminary. We pray that Thou will bless the training that takes place in the coming year. We think of Seminarian Holsteig as he is interning here in the midst of our congregation. We pray that Thou bless him and Pastor Kuiper, and that Thou use the internship as a means to prepare him for the work of being a shepherd of Thy sheep and to serve the congregation. Even now, Father, prepare him for the congregation that Thou hast in mind for him, and prepare the congregation that Thou hast determined he must serve for his labors too. We think of our sister churches that are vacant. We pray, Father, that Thou provide ministers for them soon, that Thou will preserve them in the meantime through the faithful labors of their elders especially, and also of their deacons. We rejoice with our sister church in Hull and Thy gift to them of a pastor. We pray that Thou will prepare him for the upcoming classical exam, that he might sustain that exam and be prepared to take up his labors in that congregation. We thank Thee, Father, for watching over the delegates who met in the sessions of classes in this past week. We pray that Thou wilt take the decisions that have been made, and that Thou wilt bless them unto the good of our churches, and that Thou wilt use them for the building up of the unity and the peace in our churches. And as we make that prayer, we are mindful of some congregations in our denomination that are hurting, where the members are hurting, where there are troubles and difficulties, that we turn to Thee, the Lord of peace and of healing and of mercy, and we beseech Thee, Father, for the sake of those hurting sheep, that Thou wilt give much grace, that whatever difficulties there may be solved, and that the way may be made clear for the congregations to go forward in Thy blessedness and in Thy peace. Give wisdom unto those office bearers who are dealing with those situations, that they may give good counsel and good advice unto Thy people. We pray, Father, for the peace of Thy church, for the peace of Zion, and for the welfare and the good of brothers and sisters here in this congregation and throughout the world who are one with us in Jesus Christ. For we look forward to the day, Father, when we shall all live together, perfect harmony and peace in heaven. Until that day, preserve us, build us up, prepare us for that day. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt send Thy Son quickly. Bless us now in our worship. Forgive us all of our sins. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offerings will now be received for Faith Christian School and for Covenant Christian School in Linden. Let's sing from Psalter number 322. Guidance for youth. How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom they confide. Let's sing the first stanza and the last, 1 and 4 of 322. The scripture reading tonight is taken from Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. We're going to read the first 16 verses, Proverbs 22. And the text that I call your attention to is verse 6 of this chapter. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, with the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is a cord of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. I call your attention to verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is that time of year again, time of year for catechism instruction to begin, and for instruction in the Christian school to begin. It's the time of year then when the training of our children will, in a sense, kick into high gear. That does not mean that during the summer months there has been a vacation for parents from training their children. There has been no break from this work of training up children, especially for mothers. They have, for the last several months, had their children around them in the home and have continued to train them. Nevertheless, this is the time of year when the training of our children is on our minds. This is the time of year when we are conscious of how much time, how much energy, and yes, how much money we put into the training of our children. And this is the time of year then when we are conscious of how much hard work and sacrifice goes into the training of covenant children. And this text that we consider tonight is encouragement for that hard work. Encouragement for all of the sacrifices that will be made in many different ways. For in this text, the Lord promises that that hard work will not be fruitless. He promises that all of the efforts of those who train children in the way of God's covenant will not be in vain. For this is the promise of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here is the unfailing promise of God. Let's be encouraged by this promise of God as we consider this text under the theme, Training Up Our Children. We're going to notice, first of all, the important activity that is involved in this. Secondly, the ultimate goal that we must have in mind. And then thirdly, the unfailing and very encouraging promise of God. The text calls for those who are involved in training children to be involved in a very important activity, a spiritual activity. The training of children that the text speaks of does not refer merely to earthly training for children. It is certainly the duty of parents and others who have responsibility to care for children to train them for their place here upon this earth. And so that is included in the calling of this text. God is concerned that the children of believers be prepared for their calling here upon this earth, which is why it is very important for children to learn mathematics, grammar, language arts, and all of the other subjects that they are taught in the home and in the school. But the training of children involves much, much more than that. As important as earthly training is for covenant children, the most important aspect of their training is their spiritual training. After all, whatever earthly station or calling our children occupy, they must occupy that station as Christians, as the children of God. Our children must be Christian farmers. They must be Christian laborers, Christian employers, and Christian employees. And in all their life, they must be prepared to show in whatever they do that they are the children of God and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the all-important training that this text is speaking of is spiritual training. That ought to cause us to pause and consider for a moment the important subject that is before us. This text is dealing with the care and the nurture that the soul of our children need. This is an important calling, training up children. Added to the importance of that is the fact that this text comes to us as a command from God. If we read the English translation, which is not in itself a bad translation, nevertheless, if we read that translation, we might think that this is merely some wise advice given by a wise teacher to his student, so that we can read the text this way: if you train up a child, when he is old, he will not depart from the way he is to walk. So that the wise teacher is saying to his student, if you want what is best for your child, and what parent doesn't want what is best for his child, if you want that, then this is what you must do. You must be busy in training your child. And if you don't do that, well, that's foolish, because then your child will depart from the way of the Lord. And so it might appear that this is merely wise advice. But this is much more than that. The Hebrew is an imperative, which means that this is a command. This is a command that comes from God. And the text is not only wise advice, it is that, but it is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. So the text must be read with that emphasis too tonight. This is the Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go. And God is a wise teacher. And it's foolish to disregard the advice of the Lord, but there's much more at stake here in this text than that. God is also the Lord. He is also the judge, and this is a matter of obedience to His law. And disobedience to this text comes then, and there are many who disobey this text. Disobedience to this Word of God comes with God's judgment, not only upon those who are called to train children, but upon the children too. And so this is a very important calling that Solomon, inspired by God, places before us tonight. Train up children. This is the command of God. Now, what is involved in this? What does The text means by train up children. The text uses a figure. It uses the figure of physical nourishment to speak of the need to give children spiritual nourishment. Train up, literally in the text, means to place food in the mouth. And that's a very colorful picture. And we and our children tonight can imagine a nest full of birds. The mother bird and the father bird train up the baby birds in this way. They put food in the mouths of the birds that have recently hatched from their eggs. That's how they are training the chicks. The mother, the father in some instances, must go out and find the food. The baby birds cannot do that. The mother and the father must chew up the food and prepare it, put it into the mouths of the young chicks. And that way, those chicks are trained up by their parents. In some ways, we can see that the birds are not unlike human infants. On their own, newborn babies are not able to go find their own food. They're not able to feed themselves. They depend wholly upon their parents. And so they depend upon them for physical nourishment. Well, that's a picture of what our children are like spiritually. Just as dependent as they are physically upon their parents for nourishment, so our children are completely dependent upon their parents for spiritual nourishment. Our children, though they don't need it, but that dependent upon parents, from the time that they are born until the time that the text speaks of when they are on their own. As long as they are dependent, they need to be fed. They need to have food placed in their mouths. That means parents must place something upon the souls of their children to nurture them spiritually. You can't nurture the souls of children with physical food. There is a spiritual food that they must be given. What is that food? It's the Word of God. Jesus teaches us this when he answers the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil tells Jesus to turn the stones to bread, Jesus says that man cannot live on bread alone, which means man needs more than physical bread. And he says man lives by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is the spiritual food that our children need to be given, needs to be placed upon their souls so that they may grow spiritually. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Word in that way too, when he refers to the milk of the Word. And there you see, the Word is the food that our children need in their infancy. The Word is the milk that nourishes the spiritual infants. But he also speaks of, the Apostle does, the food, or the Word of God, as meat. And there, the Word is referred to as something more substantial, something that our children need as they grow older, as they grow stronger. They need the meat of the Word to nurture their souls. Now, this figure shows us, first of all, that this food must be good food in order to nurture the souls of our children. That means very emphatically that the Word that is given to our children must be the truth. They need the truth of God's Word. If they're given the lie, that will poison them. That's like giving children stones for bread. They need the truth of God's Word. They need to be taught the truth in the home, in the school, wherever they are given instruction. But this figure also shows us that it's very important that the spiritual food be prepared for the children. And this is where all of those who give children instruction need to take heed and recognize how high their calling is and how hard they must work. This food needs to be given to each child according to what that child can handle. You cannot give to a little infant meat. When a newborn babe is fed by its mother, if the mother would give that babe meat, That food wouldn't do that babe any good. That little infant needs milk. The same is true spiritually. You cannot feed little children who are in their early years in school solid doctrine, that strong food of the Word of God. Milk needs to be given to them. Bible history, Bible stories need to be told to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be brought to their level. And that takes hard work, as any teacher of Bible stories understands. Let no one who teaches children think, well, because I'm teaching the little ones who don't have a very deep understanding, that I don't need to prepare very hard for teaching them. I don't need to study for very long, because to take the Bible stories and bring them clearly and simply to the children takes hard work. But then it takes work, too, to prepare the spiritual food, the Word of God, for the children as they are older. They need to be fed with the meat of the Word of God. So let all those who give instruction to children take heed that they prepare spiritual food. But we also learn, then, that this training must be rigorous. The goal is progress. It's not good that our children only learn to digest milk, that they only learn the basics. There are some who train children who are pleased with that. They're content that their children only learn the basics. But as our children grow and mature, we need to teach them more and more the deep truths of the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul warns us that we must get beyond the stage where we only can take milk, when he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, to the Corinthians, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And that was a rebuke. The Corinthians should have been ready at that time for meat, but at that time they were only yet ready for milk. This means very emphatically that we need to train our children in more than just the basics and the fundamentals of the Christian faith. For our goal is not merely that our children will be nominal Christians, which is the goal of many in the church world today. This is what they think is right and best for our children, that they will know the simple truths of the gospel, and that's all that they need to know. They merely need to know that there is a God. They merely need to know that salvation is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Teach our children that, they say, and that is enough. But we believe, do we not, that the Reformed faith is the mature faith. That our children not only need to know the doctrines of Scripture, but that they need to know the teachings of our Reformed confessions. For we believe that those who are rooted in and grounded in the doctrines of the Reformed faith are strong, healthy Christians. And we see it, do we not? Those who are departing from the Reformed faith, that those churches where the Reformed confessions have become a dead letter, no one loves them, no one studies or teaches them, those churches are becoming spiritually weak and anemic. And it's coming to the point today where some of them are almost dead. And what happens to the children? And they're not taught the Reformed faith. They're not fed with that strong spiritual food. They starve. And in their generations, those churches are cut off. And so we need to feed children the Reformed truth. But we need to take it a step farther. We need to see the importance of teaching our children not only the truths of the Reformed confessions, but the distinctive doctrines of the Protestant Reformed churches. Oh yes, the doctrines that we hold to in our churches are strong meat. There are many who cannot stomach them. But we must feed those doctrines to our children, because those doctrines will nourish their souls and will strengthen them to stand fast and to stay close to the Lord. And what wonderful doctrines they are. The truth of God's sovereignty and salvation and double predestination and election and in reprobation. Feed your children's souls that truth and they will have the assurance of salvation. Feed your children the truth, too, about the unconditional covenant that God has established with His people and that is an unbreakable bond. And again, your children, as long as they cling to that truth and love it, will be strong spiritually. Feed your children so that they will know and love the doctrines of this Protestant Reformed Church. Our children are rooted in the truth of Scripture taught in the Reformed churches and in the Protestant Reformed churches. They will be very strong. You may be sure of that. They will be very strong spiritually. Children need to be fed the truth of God's Word. Now we must face the question, upon whom does this calling fall? The answer to that is, first of all, parents. And, we may even add to that, first of all, the father. For here, in this text, Solomon is addressing the father, first of all. When he says, train up a child, literally in the Hebrew that's masculine, it's train ye up, referring to the father. It's the father's duty to teach his son, to teach his daughter, the truth of God's word. That is exactly what Solomon is doing here in the text. And throughout the whole of the book of Proverbs, he as a father is sitting down with his son, and he repeats that throughout this book. My son, learn wisdom. My son, gain understanding. My son, this is what you must do. You must learn the fear of the Lord. This is the example of a wise and a godly father. And this, the young women in the church ought to take note, is the example of a husband that they ought to be looking for. A good husband is not, first of all, a man who is athletic, or first of all, a man who is successful in this world, but he is a man who, like Solomon, has digested the Word of God and has used God's Word as the food to nourish his soul, that he's prepared to lead his wife, to teach his children all of the truths of God's Word. It falls upon men, husbands, fathers. But it does fall upon mothers too. And we can see that right here in the text. Solomon is looking upon the training that a child requires. He's looking at the end when the child will no longer be trained by his parents, but he looks right at the beginning too, when the child is totally dependent upon his parents and needs to be fed by them. Right at the beginning there, we can see the calling of the mother in the home. That's where it starts. Physically, when the infant needs to be fed, God designed it this way. It's the mother who feeds the infant. And I believe we have a picture there of what is true spiritually too, that it's the mother in the home who's able to break down the word, to digest it, to make it ready for the little children. And how often don't we see that? That the mothers, the women, are more apt than the men and the fathers to teach the simple truths to the children. And that's not at all to belittle the capacity of women in the church to understand deep doctrinal truths. But that is to recognize the truth that God in His wisdom has called women to be in the home with the little children from the beginning of their training. And a wise father recognizes the role of the mother. The wise father never belittles the mother, never questions her, but always points his children to the mother and calls his children to obey her too and heed her instruction. That's what Solomon does here in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 20, Solomon says, my son, keep thy father's commandment. And then he goes on to say this, and forsake not the law of thy mother. A wise father recognizes that God has ordained that children shall be raised, trained by father and by mother. But this duty and this responsibility falls upon more than just father and mother. It is true that this text applies basically to the parents, but it's broader than that, because the scriptures make plain to us that the children are not given just to the family in which they are born, so that they only belong to that family in the congregation or that family in the congregation. The scripture makes plain that the children are given to the whole church, so that when we look upon the children here in our midst tonight, we must say, these are our children. They, like us, after all, this is our confession, belong to the church. They belong to the covenant of God. They are with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the training of children is the concern of every member of the church. The training of children is something that every one of us here tonight must pray about and make our concern. We all need to take heed to ourselves and ask, what kind of an influence am I upon the children in the church? Remembering that Jesus says, woe to anyone who offends one of these, my little ones. We all have a solemn calling then to do our part in the training of the children that God has given to us as a church. Therefore, we recognize too the importance of teachers who stand in the stead of parents in the school. Schools established by parents, schools used by parents for the instructing of our children. This calling, this solemn obligation falls on them too, to nurture, to train our children. And let's see tonight, beloved, that that's not only the calling of the school, but that's also the blessing of our schools too. We have the privilege, you have the privilege here in this area, to see your children trained in the home, not merely in the basic truths of Scripture, but in the Protestant Reformed truths, Scripture. Then you see that your children receive that very same instruction in the church, in the catechism room. What a blessing that is. Then you can send your children to the Protestant Reformed school too. And no, you're not going to have to oppose the teaching that the teachers give your children there. But you know that there too, the children are taught the truths that are taught here in this Christian church and in your Christian homes. And if you have any question about what a blessing Protestant Reformed School is, then just ask someone who wishes that they could use a Protestant Reformed School but isn't able to, and they'll tell you, this is a blessing, something for which we ought to thank God. And so, the important activity that we are called to is to teach our children the truths of God's Word, and that falls upon every one of us. Let each one of us take heed. See what our role is in training children. But now we must consider the goal. What is the ultimate goal that we have in expending so much energy and effort in training our children? The text tells us what that goal is with these words, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the goal, that our children will go in the way that they should go, and that they will not depart from it. The way refers to the way that our children are called to live. Yes, when we train our children, we're teaching them truth that intellectually they must grasp. But there's much more to it than that. We not only want our children to know the truth, to be filled with knowledge, but this has to do with the way they live. We want them to live according to the truth. And there is, emphatically, a way that our children should go. There is a way in which we as parents, as a church, and as teachers, and as a congregation, ought to point our children to go. There's a standard for the way that they should live. And we need to maintain that over against the thinking of this age, that there is no truth. That children ought to be free to go whatever way they want to go. And we need to maintain this over against the thinking of those who say that parents have to be careful that they do not indoctrinate their children and tell them that the way that there is a way they should live. The world says that. The world says that children ought to be free to live any way that they want, but the truth is that there's only one way that the world teaches children to live, to go. And that is the way of sin. But our standard is different. Our goal is simply this, that our children must walk in obedience to the Lord their God. The goal is not just that our children will be decent people, that our children will be filled with head knowledge, or that our children will be successful here upon this earth. This is the goal. They will live in obedience to the Lord God. This is where we as parents must know our children, have a realistic view of them. They are in the covenant with us and in the church. But all too often it becomes apparent to us that they are sinful by nature. And that this way that Solomon speaks of that they should go is the way they do not want to go. It is the way that by nature they are inclined not to go. In fact, our children are inclined to go in the opposite direction. That's the truth about our children. Yes, given to us by God. Yes, members of the covenant. Sinful by nature, as we are, and as stubborn by nature as we are. That therefore teaches us that there's going to be a need for discipline. There's going to be a need for us as parents to take our children in hand and to point out to them, no, that is not the way for you to go. You must repent. You must confess that sin. You must go that way. And not only must we tell our children that, there may be times when we must take them in hand and we must discipline them. Show them the righteousness of God. Show them the rod of anger to correct them. This is what Solomon speaks of here in verse 15. He says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And if I may paraphrase that, what Solomon is saying there is that our children, by nature, will not go in the way that they must go. Then he says, this is how you correct them. The rod of correction shall drive it, that is, that foolishness, far from him. The children need discipline from their parents. So that teaches us about how we ought to view our children. Not cute. When, at a young age, our children show that they are prone to naughtiness. It's not something that parents ought to wink at as their children grow to their teenage years. Oh, they're just being children, young people. Godly parents, believers, must take seriously their calling to discipline the children God has given them, to teach them the way that they should go. The goal of that, that's the goal of that discipline. The goal is not to put down the children. The goal is not to make it so that the children will not embarrass the parents or the teachers or anyone else. The goal is this, that the children will know the way and they will go in the way of the Lord. It's important that we understand that if that's our goal, that the goal is more than this, that our children will merely outwardly keep the commandments of God. That our children will know more than merely a list of do's and don'ts of what is right and what is wrong. Solomon points out, this is the goal, that our children not only know the way of serving the Lord, but they love it. They lovingly want to serve the Lord. That's the goal. Solomon indicates that that is the goal when he speaks of the children when they are older, when they are no longer under the thumb, so to speak, of their parents, when they are independent, when there's no threat of discipline, when the children recognize that if they walk in sin, no one is going to be able to take them in hand and, through discipline, turn them around. What Solomon is saying, then, is this. We want our children to grow to the age of independence, loving the Lord, so that they will not need to be told by mother and father or by anyone else, this is the way you must walk, but so that the children will say, this is the way I want to walk. This is the way I want to go. I want to serve the Lord God. That means that there must be instruction. Why? Are you able, parents? Are you able, people of God, to tell your children why? Are you able to tell them why they must walk in obedience to the Lord God? That's when you need to speak to them of God's grace. You need to speak to them the gospel. You need to speak to them about the fact that they are sinful like you are, that they do not deserve to be part of God's covenant, to enjoy God's friendship. And you need to tell them it's only because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins that you are one of God's children. It's grace. Salvation by grace. That's what you teach your children. And then, and only then will they be motivated out of gratitude to walk in the way of the Lord God. And if we are faithful, parents and everyone else, if we are faithful in carrying out this calling, we have the promise of God. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. The text is rather negative. The text is saying that when children are older, they will not depart from the way of the Lord and walk in the way of sin. If we put that positively, what the text is teaching us is this. Train your children when they are older, when they leave your home. They will continue to walk in obedience to the Lord God. They will continue to seek His glory in everything that they do. Someday, when you are dead, you have moved on to heaven, and you're not there to point out the way to your children, if you've been faithful in training them, they will still walk in obedience to the Lord. That's the promise. That is a certain promise. That is an unfailing promise of the Lord God. It's important that we emphasize that this is an unfailing promise because as we look at this text on the face of it, we might question this promise. Is this true? Is this that certain? After all, can we not point to exceptions to this promise? Can we not point to certain people who seem to have received all of the training possible and the truth of God's Word and the way that they should go, and yet, when they're older, they departed? You think of Esau, trained by Isaac and Rebekah, and we can believe, trained thoroughly, the truth about God. Trained in the way that he should walk before God. And what happened when he was older? He departed. Or perhaps you think of Joash. In my family devotions, we read of Joash recently. You remember that he was the child king. He was saved from the wrath of the wicked queen Athaliah. He became king when he was 7 years old. And when he had the influence of the high priest, the godly high priest, Joash, walked in the ways of the Lord God. And he was trained very thoroughly. But when the high priest died, and Joash was on his own, he departed. Perhaps you can point to examples that you see today with sadness. You could think of children born in the church whom you know were trained by godly parents, friends of yours in the church. You know that every effort was given, put forth to make sure that that child knew the truth. You know that discipline was faithfully administered. You know that that child was prayed for. And yet you see that child has departed from the way. Doesn't that mean then that this text is wrong? That perhaps we should change the wording of it so that it's not quite so definite and certain? Maybe the text should read this way: train up a child, and ordinarily he will not depart from the way when he is older. Or train up children, and most of them will not depart from the way when they are older, but some of them probably will depart. Beloved, I'm glad that the text isn't worded that way, because that would mean that the faithfulness of our children when they are older depends upon our activity of training them. And if in training them we only had an indefinite promise, not a certain promise, but just this, that perhaps our children will not depart from the way when they are older, well, then there wouldn't be any encouragement here in the text. Then we'd have to ask the question, why? Why put forth all that effort in training children? But beloved, the text is encouragement exactly because it is definite. How can we be certain that our children will be saved and that they will walk in the way of God? Because God promises it. It's God's word. It doesn't depend upon parents. It doesn't depend upon the school or the church. This is God's certain promise. How do we explain this? We explain that this way. When we see children born to covenant families who depart, who show themselves to be reprobate, such as Esau, then we have to see this promise was not for those children. The child that Solomon is speaking about here in the text is an elect child of God, and the promise is exactly for the elect children, children of God's grace. It's certain. God has promised the elect children of his people, the parents are faithful, training them. That is the way that God will save and preserve those children. And that means that we have to take very seriously the implied judgment here in the text. Parents are not faithful. Parents are lazy. Parents neglect their children. And they have no reason to believe that their children will continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. And now keep in mind that I've already pointed out that there are exceptions to this. There are cases where parents put forth every effort and yet the child depart. So it's not the case in every instance that a departing child is due to the fact that parents failed in their responsibility. And yet, that's what is implied here in the text. Parents who neglect their duty have no reason to expect that their children will walk in the way of the Lord. But the emphasis here, beloved, tonight is the encouragement. This is God's incentive that he gives to the church and to parents. Be faithful. Carry out your calling. Your work will not be fruitless. God will use your work to preserve your children, to bring them to salvation. Train up your children in the way that they should go, and they will reach the end. And what is the end? What's the end of the way? The end of the way for us and for our children is heaven. There's the incentive, beloved. Work. Put forth sacrifice. Put forth your time and your effort to train up your children in the way of God. And here's the hope. You, with your children, will reach the end of the way in heaven before the face of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful blessings of the covenant which thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ, fellowship with thee, and for the experience of the forgiveness of our sins, and for the assurance that thou wilt preserve us until the end, until we shall be with thee in glory. Father, this is our desire for ourselves and for our children, that we might be preserved by thee unto life eternal. And we know that we depend only upon thy grace to preserve us. And yet we know that thou dost give us means. So, Father, cause us to be faithful in carrying out our responsibility as parents, as members of this church, to do everything we can do to be positive spiritual influences upon the children thou hast placed in our midst. Bless our children. Cause them to be reared up in the fear of thy name. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalter number 278. Notice stanza 5. Those who his gracious covenant keep, the Lord will ever bless. Their children's children shall rejoice to see his righteousness. Let's sing the first stanza, stanzas 4 and 5. 1. 4 and 5. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.